Well, good morning. It is so good to see you here in Grace Walk. Always a privilege for me to look out and see you there. We have been in the book of 1 John for some time now. Lord willing, and Creek Don't Rise, we'll probably finish chapter 2 today. So 1 John chapter 2. Last week, we actually stopped, I think, at verse 18 or thereabouts. So we're going to start there. And you can just turn your Bibles to that location. We'll start there in just a minute. So last week, we didn't have some of you guys here. You were sick, and some were out of town. And now this week, some are sick and out of town. So if you're back, good to see you back. And if you're not here, we'll look forward to having you back as soon as possible. I want to start out this morning with a little testimony. Next Sunday is Mother's Day, and as you know, I try to wear the color yellow right around Mother's Day at some time because that was my mother's favorite color. And so I do that. This year I'm a week early, but there's a purpose in it. The book of 1 John has been about being real, about being sincere. John has repeatedly said, if we say we are this, but we are not doing this, then what we say we are not. And so he's used the words deceive, lie, deception. And so John is all about being what you say you are, and there being proof that you are. There being visible manifestation that you are what you are. So this past week marked the, 28 years passing of my mother. Now, you know, most of us talk well about our mother. That mother's just a special thing in our lives for most people, and mine certainly was to me. But there is one thing that stands out above and beyond all others with my mother was, you get to know your mom when you're living with your mom, and she had a faith that was real. She was who she said she was. How do you know that, Duane? Well, let me tell you, since you asked the question. I remember watching her as a young man, and I really could say this about both parents, by the way. I remember watching them in their privacy. You know how kids sneak around the house and do this and that, and I would see their faith very active. I mean, we went to church all the time, but what they did at home lived up what they said at church, and I appreciate that. I inherited my mom's prayer journal and her devotion. She kept notes, and so as she did her meditation or her devotion, she would take notes, and I got all that. And she made little notes, like she'd be in some chapter and come across this verse, and she'd go to her journal and she would make a note about what it means to her and all this. And so when I think of my mother, I think of about someone who is or was very real. And that's been important to the Apostle John in this whole thing. It's been important to him that we be who we say we are. Verse number 18 is where we'll start reading. As soon as I get there, John, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now that's a mouthful, but we'll get through that in just a minute. But you have an unction from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, right off the bat, in verse number 18, he goes back to that word little, or those words little children. And we've seen two different versions of little children in chapter 2. One of them is a reference to all of God's born-again family, all of God's children. It's got a certain Greek word. And then another reference to little children is a different Greek word, and it specifically emphasizes the part of little children that is immature. They haven't grown even into the young men and young women stage. Just means that he's addressing two types of people when he talks to little children. When he addresses little children, there are some that are right where they're supposed to be. They just got saved. They're getting into their faith. Their relationship with the Lord's getting better all the time. And another group of people are little children, and they seem to not have any interest in growing their faith. They really don't care if their relationship with their Heavenly Father grows or not. And so he addresses both of these, and in verse number 18, he starts talking to the little immature children. He's talking to the babies. The babies haven't grown up. They should be at some point mature in their life, and they're not there. And he says, it's the last time. Well, you know, we're living in the last days. If you're not here on Wednesday night, then make sure you pull it up on the web. Brother Chris is 20 or 25 minutes is in Matthew. We're in Matthew chapter 24, and he's talking about the last time. And we know from our study in the past couple of years that in the last time there are going to be some things which we've always had, like a falling away and signs of the second coming, signs of the end times. We've always had, but now they're increasing in severity. They're getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and they're happening more often and more often. Why? Jesus repeatedly compares those signs to the labor pains that a mother would have in giving birth to a child. The distress, the pains get more closer together, and then they get worse and worse. And so in Matthew 24, Brother Chris is talking about all these things that in the end time will get much, much worse. And here John is just saying, hey, you know, it's the last time. And he says, and ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now, there are many Antichrists. And that's how you know it's the last time. That's what he says. And we talked about last week how really John addresses two different Antichrists. One is a person that's against Christ. That's one definition of anti. And another definition of anti is in place of. And there again, Brother Chris just the other week talked about how at the end time, when the church is raptured up out of here, and there are people in churches who weren't saved, maybe they thought they were, maybe they just never have placed their faith and trust in Christ, but they're left behind, and there'll be somebody come onto the scene that looks just like Jesus, but he's Antichrist. He's acting in place of Jesus, and he'll be accepted by church people because he looks like who Christ is. John is saying, you got those people that are against Christ, and you got those people that are acting in place of Christ, and you've even had some now, he says. That's why, and that's how you know it's the last time. And then he says in verse number 19, some definitive proof of how we know. He said, these people, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, this is a very solemn thing that he's saying. John says that there's some people who's made a profession of faith in the church. They profess to being Christians, and they have all the outward trappings of being Christians. They bore the Christian name. They identify themselves with some local assembly. I'm a member of Bible Baptist Church in Slayton. These people probably were baptized, immersed in the baptismal river that they baptized in. They took communion. They participated in all the avenues of the church. But John says that the way you can tell whether or not one is really a child of God is that eventually a man will show his true colors. A person will show you who they actually are. That person that's not with us, he will withdraw from his faith. He'll quit. I'm talking about moving away or things like that, okay? I'm talking about somebody who departs from the faith. John tells us that those people were probably not saved to begin with. Those people probably were never touched by God's grace. Because we go back to who we are, okay? If you're a child of God, if God has touched your heart, if the Holy Spirit resides in your being, and you've got that ability to draw from his wisdom and his discretion and his leading. Somebody asked me one time what I thought about when I said the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I don't know how to explain it. It's just something that happens up here. I know this one thing. When I'm not in the Word of God, when I'm not subjecting myself to the teaching of my pastor at church, I don't feel like the Holy Spirit is a part of my life. But when I get into the Word of God, and when I get into, not from the standpoint of learning things and educating myself, and not from that standpoint, but when I get into what God's Word is telling me for my life and how to think and how and what to change, then I feel as if God's Spirit is leading me to change this, leading me to draw from this or to make a change over here. John's talking about people who don't have that ability because they've never been led by the Holy Spirit. And we turn back to who we actually are. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, that's a girl pig, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We want to go back to who we really are. You know, the prodigal son left his home that he loved, and he went off to do something else, found himself in a pig pen. And he woke up one day and said, this is enough. I don't belong in this mud. I belong in my Father's house. So he goes back to where he belongs. And Peter here references a girl pig, a sow, that somebody took the time to wash, probably cleaned her up, put a ribbon on her on the top here, and maybe gave her some perfume. Well, she didn't like that. Her home's back in the mud pen with her family. And she goes back to what she actually is. You can look at a person's life. You know, back to Brother Chris's forward progression. You remember that? Look at a person's life. And he said, Brother Chris said this about 20 years ago, and I don't think I forgot it one bit. In a person's Christian life, there should be a forward progression. One step forward, two steps forward. Well, here we got a setback. We go back one step. But then you get back on track, and there's one step forward, another step backward. but then there's a step forward. And over the big picture, long term, of a child of God's life, there's a forward progression. You're getting to know your Savior more and more. His word is becoming sweeter and sweeter as the days go by, as we sing. And so we go back to what we are, and John says, listen, these people that left us weren't actually a part of us. It's like Jesus when he was sitting around that table at the Last Supper. He says, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on this table. He's telling the disciples, hey, somebody's going to deny his faith and deny his Lord, and he's sitting right here. Now, nobody knew who that was except Jesus. Jesus knew who it was. And so it's very important that we realize that if we have, I tell you what, it's just as plain as pudding here. Is that even a saying? Plain as the nose on your face. If you're a child of God, there's going to be some desire to get back. It may not be a perfect run back, but you're going to be out, you're going to be away from the Lord, away from his word, and there's going to be something in here that's just not right. And yet, John says, people who did leave, they were antichrist. They were either acting in place of Christ or they were against Christ, but they left the fold, they left the church, they left God's provision and his protection, and they're not coming back because they were never part to begin with. So what do you do with this information? Well, I think at the very least what we need to do is ask ourselves some questions. Are we really saved? So how can you know? Well, let's ask some more questions. Have I come to God in repentance? Have I come to the Lord owning my guilt and acknowledging my iniquity before him? Have I cast myself upon him and him only for my salvation? Have I evidence in my life being a saved child of God? Oh, and here's a good one. Sometimes a convicting one. You ready for it? Do I love the Word of God? Do I want the Word of God? Is it bread to me? Is it meat to me? Is it drink to me? How about this one? Do I love my brother? Oh, man. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? And so John just helps us see what so many others, in fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. You say, well, it's not healthy to question your salvation. Well, if you see what the disciples wrote, it's very healthy. And you should be able to come to a pretty quick conclusion. I have, because I've stepped away many times. I can never tell. There is not one time stepping away where I was happy. Now, I got some enjoyment in it, maybe temporarily, but I always wanted to get back. And that's why I know I'm a child of God. It's nothing that you can brag about, but you can't boast about it. It's all by God's grace, but it gives me assurance. And that's what 1 John is all about. Here's how you know you're a child of God. Here's how you know you're letting God's Holy Spirit lead you, because you can see it. And so it's been a very enlightening study for me, in the sense that I'm so glad I'm saved. And it's helped me see that I cannot rely upon myself one bit. Because I still do that sometimes, Lizzie. Sometimes I do that, you know. I catch myself not relying upon the Lord. He says in verse number 20, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Now, I've known some Christians who thought they knew all things. You've probably known a few too. That's not what he means here. This word unction, it just means an anointing. In the Old Testament, that priest at the temple, he was anointed with oil. And he wasn't just, there was not a little dab here and a little dab here like sometimes you see in the movies. No, they poured it on him. I mean, they smeared it all into him. And that was a sign that God's power was upon him. God's presence was going to be in that place because this priest was anointed. And here it says, you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit and you know all things. Now, John doesn't mean that when you get saved and you start reading that you got a college degree, okay? It doesn't suddenly mean that that we know everything in every detail, but it does mean that if the Holy Spirit is anointing us, if the Holy Spirit is touching our lives, and we're finding our direction in the Holy Spirit's vehicle, which is the Word of God, then we can know what we need to know because He's going to teach us. He's going to tell us what we know. We can feel our potential if God's Holy Spirit is with us, if He is leading us, if we listen to what He says. He says in verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. John's saying they know the truth, but there were some Gnostics coming in. There was some Antichrist coming in who was teaching them something else. And he says in verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Well, he's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, that's pretty strong language there again. For the umpteenth time, he's used the word liar. He's used the word lying or deceit. He doesn't give us any middle ground here in 1 John. Five small chapters, power-packed, power-filled with some hard news. And he says, look, who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? You deny that Jesus is the Christ, and if you deny that the Father and the Son are not one and the same, he says, then you're an Antichrist. You're going after something else. He says in verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, those words, the beginning, goes all the way back to the birth time of Christ. What he did during those 33 and a half years. John, in chapter 1, told us, look, I'm declaring unto you how the Son of God came to this earth and became our Savior. What he did on the cross, that's what John is telling us. And John is saying, look, all these things that I've told you from the birth of Christ concerning his life and his incarnation, his death and his resurrection, that's what you've got to abide in. That's what you've got to keep in your life. That's what you've got to keep believing in. And verse 25 goes on and says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you. Now, let me just stop there for just a minute. I'm trying to walk that fine line between getting out of here on time and saying eternal life doesn't begin when we die. You do know that, don't you? Eternal life begins when we're saved. In eternity, John the Revelator, the same person that wrote the book of Revelation, he describes in the book of Revelation how we're going to sit around and we're going to bask in the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know what that means, but I do know it means that we're going to enjoy being there in the presence of Christ. I don't know if we're going to be standing there or sitting at the table or playing a game. I have no idea. But we're going to bask in his presence in eternity, for eternity. And he wants us to do that now. It's all through the Word of God. We're to rely upon him. And eternal life doesn't just start when we die. It starts when we are saved. He says in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, you know, seducing, that's a good word because it applies, you know, in both the physical and in the spiritual. You lead a person to commit spiritual adultery when you lead him away from the truth. These Gnostics were leading people away from the church and from the gospel. And they were seducing people to come and believe something else. And he says in verse 21, But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. They tell us that the Greek word for anointing, you'll like this, it means to smear on. Now, when you smear something on, you're not putting your finger down in something and then kind of rubbing it, are you? Oh, my goodness. My mama. I can remember being 4 or 5 years old, and she would bring that stinking mentholatum stuff in there when I was sick. Open up my shirt and just rub it all in, you know, and then she would put it on the bottom of my feet, just smearing it all over my body. That's the same word. We get saved, and before we're saved, we have no ability to be good, you know. We try, but it just, nothing sticks. When we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into our life, and He just smears Himself all over us. He gives us so much power that we didn't have before. You say, well, Dwayne, I've been saved 40 years, and I've never felt like I've had that power. Well, examine yourself, you know. It's a valid question. Now, in my own life, I don't always take to the therapy that the Holy Spirit has given me. He's smeared Himself all over me, and it's in the words that I read in God's Word, and it's here because I'm in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church, but I don't listen. I got something else going on, and that's my flesh. Sometimes I listen to my flesh rather than listening to the Spirit, and then I have to pay for those consequences. But John says, look, the anointing, that smearing on of the Holy Spirit in your life, which you have received of Him, abideth in you. It lives in you. It's taken its residence in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. Now don't pass that up. Repeatedly, He said, if you do this and say this, you're lying. You're a liar. You're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving others. Here, He makes it a point. He say, this is no lie. This is real. You know, God's Holy Spirit is real and can help you do the right thing. Listen to what He says. So we've been smeared upon by the Holy Spirit. He's given us a strength that we never had before. He's given us an ability to make good decisions and think straight. And back to the Holy Spirit, what is His vehicle? What is His tool? What is that thing which He uses to accomplish in my life what He wants? It's the Word of God. And if I'm not in the Word of God, and if I'm not under the sound of the teaching of the Word of God, then my flesh is awful strong. And that's the smearing that's being done. My flesh, my old man. So it's very important that we understand that when we're a child of God, the Holy Spirit gives us this power, and we listen to Him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Those people who I have saved, those people who I have placed into the family of God, they can hear me. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when we have the ability to know what God wants for our lives. Now let's go to verse 28 real quick. He says, and now, little children, guess what? That's the different word than the last one. This one means all of God's children, completely different word. So now he's talking to everybody, all of God's children. And now, little children, abide in Him. Boy, how important it is to abide in the Lord, abide in His Word, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Now, what's that mean? Well, that means not all of us are going to get to heaven and not be without some sadness that we didn't live differently. Forgot which one of the Bible writers said it. Probably Paul, maybe James, but the saved yet so as by fire. You remember that? That sticks in my head. You're going to get there, but you're going to be ashamed before Him because of what you didn't give to Him, because of what you haven't learned to be in this world, in this life. I'll get it out in just a minute. We want to stand before Him and have some confidence that we gave ourselves to Him. And when we get to heaven, we want to have the confidence that, hey, when we bask in the light of his presence, when we stand there and we're, you know, and I may not know exactly what all that means, but I know that whatever it is, he wants us to do it now. And whatever it is found in the Word of God. And it's found when we come together. It's amazing how much in Scripture he talks about God's people getting together. COVID came. I ain't got time for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. COVID came, and we were all watching TV. I mean, watching church service on our phones and TV. You remember that? We were missing something. You know what I was missing? I was missing you. You know, there's a special dynamic when God's people come together and collectively subject themselves to the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. I can't explain it. But when we get together, all together, God's Spirit has a way of moving in and doing what he needs to do. Got just a minute. Let's read verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Boy, what a way to end a chapter. He has spent two chapters of telling us you are what you do. You are not what you are not doing. And here he ends these two chapters. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. He has spent two chapters on telling us, hey, the proof's in the pudding. Not what we say we are, but what we actually are. So that the burden is upon us. You know, in effect, the Word of God is the real test. You know, scientists, they have ways of testing for chemicals. They use this little card with some kind of chemical on it, and when they want to know what some substance is, they can put it on there, and there's a reading on it, and it'll interact a certain way. Well, the Word of God is that for us. It's the real test. And in fact, John is saying that God's children, guess what? God's children look like the Father. You know, God's family, they take after their father. And when they leave, they want to come back home. They want to be a part of the family. But those antichrists, they leave and they never want to come back. So if they don't take after their father, then they must not be the Father's children. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this awesome